ahead and get on with our study today. Those of you that have been with us the last several weeks, you know we've been talking about the overall theme called salvation, and in particular looking at the different aspects of salvation that the Scripture points out. Salvation from the penalty of sin, salvation from the power of sin, which is really what we're focusing on now, salvation from the presence of sin, salvation from the apostasy of sin, salvation from the tyranny of our emotions, salvation from bad doctrine, all different kinds of salvation that the Scripture speaks about. And as we dealt with salvation from the penalty of our sin during the first couple of lessons, and now the last few weeks we've been looking at salvation from the power of sin. And of course, as you know, especially if you have been with us so far in this series, that's that whole aspect of our of what we call sanctification. That is, God has given us provisions. He's made provisions for us by placing us in Christ. He's given us some provisions so that we actually, even though we're still living in this present evil world, and even though we still have the body of this flesh and live in this flesh, that we don't have to serve this world and we don't have to serve sin. So that's what we mean by salvation from the power of sin, or salvation from sin. And we're talking specifically and exclusively in the life of the believer, someone who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for their personal salvation. Now, the whole essence of this, the root of where the Apostle Paul goes to in his epistles and teaches us about this, really is Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. But it really starts right here in Romans chapter 6. That's why we've spent so much time here, and we'll continue here in Romans chapter 6 today. We're going to pick up in Romans chapter 6 at verse 6, Romans chapter 6, verse 6. And he says this: knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time again this morning in your word, kind of getting our day off to a good start by spending time with you in the word and in fellowship with others who are interested in what you have to say. And we pray and ask, God, that as we continue to study this morning about salvation from sin and the provision that you've given to us by placing us into Christ, that we would not only just understand intellectually and logically how this is all designed to work, but that we would understand it practically, and that we would make those choices to indeed reckon and yield, to reckon and yield. And that we will do that by faith. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, as we continue then in this present section of the series, looking at salvation from sin, that's really what this whole chapter is about, is that God has, by placing us into the very death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been, as far as God is concerned, we have been made dead to sin. We were baptized by the Spirit into the very death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've talked about all that extensively already. That's the reason I'm going through it kind of quickly right now. Just to bring back to our frame of reference. So that if you'll look at verse 6 then, let's pick up here at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now why? Why is it that we were crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. The purpose of our being identified with Christ in his death has to do in that verse with that the body of sin might be destroyed. Notice it's called the body of sin. This body in which I live, but in which I sin. You see that? I was a slave to the old sin nature. And I had to be crucified with Christ so as to be set free from my enslavement. We looked at that last time from Colossians. We were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So the spirit and the soul were spiritually cut apart, cut away from the body of sin, that body of flesh. So he says at verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now here's the next intention, that henceforth we should not serve sin. See there? Prior to our salvation, we were connected with the body of sin and therefore had no choice but to serve sin. Now that we have been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands when we were placed into the circumcision of Christ at the cross, therefore the body of sin might be destroyed so that henceforth from now on we should not serve sin. God has made it possible for the believer to henceforth not serve sin. Now you see in that verse, therefore, that we do have a choice, and we're going to talk more about that today, that we should not serve sin. There's a provision that God made so that we don't have to serve sin anymore. So now who decides? Well, that's right. We decide. You decide. I decide. Okay? It's a choice that we make. Now, and we're going to get more to that when we get down a little bit further, when we get down specifically to the yield and reckon and so forth. He says at verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So ask this question, are you dead? Well, yes or no. Are you dead? Well, yes. Dead to my old sin nature. Therefore, I'm freed from sin. You'll notice back in verse 2, I'm dead. We are said to be dead to sin. Verse 7, we're said to be freed from sin. We're free from that dead guy. You see, we don't have to serve sin anymore because we're free from it. That's the whole issue of this doctrine of salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer. Now, notice at verse 3, notice there is a pattern here. Know ye not, verse 6, knowing. The ability to say no to sin, to stop sinning, first of all begins on the part of a believer when the believer believes the information. That's why he says, know ye not. Verse 6, knowing that. You got to know something first. So before we can get power over sin in our lives as believers, we got to go through an education process. We got to go through an edification process. I think I said a couple of weeks ago, if I didn't, then forgive me, I'll say it now, and if I did say it, forgive me, because I'm going to say it again. And that is, think about when you first trusted Christ for your salvation. Did you know at that moment, when you first trusted Christ, that day, let's say you got saved on a Friday, whenever. Did you know when you got saved at that moment, did you know right then, right there, that you had been baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? You didn't know that, did you? I mean, I didn't know it. And you didn't learn about it until you either read it in these verses or heard a preacher preaching about it, or perhaps the person that led you to Christ took you right to these verses and said, hey, look what happened here. So what I'm driving at is this, that there are a number of things that happen to you and to me the moment we trusted Christ that we didn't know happened because they were spiritual realities. They were non-material realities, but they were realities nonetheless. And we didn't know about them until someone either taught us, like in Bible study, or else we were reading through these verses and read it and went, wow, I didn't know that happened to me. And so one of the first things that has to occur in the life of a new believer is the education part. the learning part, the instruction part. And that's why Paul says, no, you're not. This is something you got to know, something that you ought to know. If you're ever going to have power over sin in your life as a believer, it begins by re-educating yourself, and in particular, re-educating yourself about the fact that you and I have been placed into the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ, and what all that means, and why, and wherefore, and henceforth. See that? All the reasons. So this whole issue of denying ungodliness and worldly lusts and living soberly, righteous, and godly, it all begins with an education, with re-educating ourselves, with allowing Scripture to inform us, to instruct us as to what God has done for us when He placed us into the Lord Jesus Christ. So this all begins by knowing. You got to know something. Before you can say no, that is N-O, to sin, no to the flesh, and yes to God, you have to know, that is K-N-O-W, about who God has made you to be in Christ. You have to know you've been placed into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and what that means. Now that not only takes some time to read the verses and think about them, but friends, it takes some time to experientially understand how it all works. So if you've been saved for a short period of time and you're struggling with sin and struggling with how to say no to sin and yes to God, okay, that's fine. God's not mad at you or anything. If you've been saved for, 20, 30, 40 years and you're still really not sure about this being dead to sin, alive unto God, that's another issue. Now, God is still not mad at you, of course, and so forth. He's not upset with you. But it is something that you and I should learn more and more and more and more and more about each and every day as we continue to grow in God's Word. This understanding, the intellectual understanding of it, the theoretical understanding of it, can happen quickly. The practical application of it can happen quickly, but oftentimes it takes more time just because life happens, experience, and you gain experience from that, So it's similar. Let me use an illustration from when you were back in school. You hear people oftentimes, once they get out of that school, they talk about the difference between book knowledge and practical life knowledge. You go to school and let's say you go to school and you get a degree in architecture or something like that, or design or something like that, whatever it is, okay? Or even in the medical field. And so you learn all the book knowledge when you're in class. But all of a sudden you get out in real life and you're dealing with, like if you were in medical school, now you're dealing with real human beings where it's not just the body anymore that you're dealing with, not just their bodies, but it's now their emotions that come into play. And now you have to take the stuff you learned in the book and understand how it applies in real life. Let's say, again, you studied to be an architect. Well, you learned all the math, the formulas, all the, this will bear this much load, this can be designed like this. But all of a sudden, when you got there in real life, you have to apply that and say, okay, wait a minute, this is what I learned in the book, but this is what really works, kind of a thing, all right? So what I'm driving at is this. It all begins by knowing. You got to know something, all right? Now, let me go on what he says and see what he says. Verse 8, he says, now, if we be dead with Christ, the if there is not an if of condition, it's the if of logic. He said, listen, guys, if we're dead with Christ, if that's true about us, and it is, he isn't saying, well, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. He's saying it is. If we be dead with Christ, if that's true, then we believe that we shall also live with him. Then that also has to be true. You see? Here's why. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. Why? How come death can never gain dominion over Christ again? Well, verse 10 says, for in that he died unto sin once. Suggesting what? That his death was sufficient to satisfy the claims of the wages of sin being death. His death was sufficient. It was done. It was accepted by God. So when it says in verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Death will never get Christ again. Death will never determine the eternal destiny of Christ. You see, what he's trying to help us understand is this, that I am so thoroughly completely, you as a believer, you and I, we as believers, we are so thoroughly, completely identified with Christ in every aspect of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, then if death can never have dominion over Christ again, then guess what? Look at verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. You're in that new realm called grace. You're in Christ resurrected. See the having dominion in verse 9 and the have dominion in verse 14? See that? We have been so totally, completely, thoroughly, unreversibly identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection that what is said to be true of him is true of you. And death, as well as sin, can never change that, because death and sin can never have dominion over Christ. And if you're in Christ, it can never have dominion over you. You're in Christ resurrected. So if we've been, verse 8, if we be dead with Christ, then we believe that we shall also live with him. Why should we believe such a thing? Because death, sin, and death will never get Christ again. Christ is on resurrection ground forever. Therefore, if we're in Christ, then we have to be raised from the dead as well. Death, sin, and death can never determine our eternal destiny. See that? He says in verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. Now watch this. But in that he liveth unto God. He himself is on new ground. He himself is in resurrection life. He is in that realm called liveth unto God. That's resurrection life. He is living in an entirely new realm. That is resurrection life. Liveth unto God. That's where he lives today. You see that? Well, that's our realm. That's the provision that God has given to us by placing us in Christ. Okay, now watch this. Watch verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, there's a whole issue of where Paul is driving to. Now think about that. Let's unpack this a little bit. Take that apart. Likewise, reckon ye also. There's some reckoning going on there. That word reckoning, we've talked about that word before. Reckon, that's like an accounting term. When you add up all the checks you wrote this month and you add up all the income this month, and it's no wonder that you're in the red because the numbers don't lie, kind of a thing, you know. You've heard the saying, why are there so many checks left at the end of my month? Or why is there so much, no, it's the other way, isn't it? Why is there so much month left at the end of my checks? You know, anyway, you get the point. It's one of those things. But it's reckoning, it's just an accounting term. You add it up, you add this column, add this column, add this column, add them up, you put them together, what do they say? It's just a hard and fast rule. The word reckon there is not an issue of emotion, it's not an issue of feeling, it's just an issue of fact. What do the numbers say? You made $100 this month. You spent $110 a month. You're in the red by $10. That's it. It's not. Now you might be upset about it. There might be emotion as a result of it. But the numbers are the facts. See that? So the idea of reckon there. That's the idea. There's some facts here. You add everything up, and here's what the facts say. That verse says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed in sin. But love unto God. It says, likewise, reckon ye also. Someone is reckoning when they add up the facts. Someone is agreeing with the facts that you and I are dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Someone is reckoning that that's so. When they add up the fact, when they add up all the details, they say, yep, this is the situation. That person is dead to sin, and that person is alive unto God. Someone's reckoning that to be so. Do you know who that is? Yeah, first of all, that's God. God reckons, when he adds up all the facts, you are identified with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Therefore, that means you are dead to sin, and you are alive unto me, meaning to God. God says when he adds that up, here's what it adds up to. You are dead to sin and alive unto God. God says that's what he reckons to be so. So that verse is really telling us that we just need to use God's accounting system and believe his records, believe his reckoning, believe the bottom line numbers that his reckoning says, because his reckoning is right. When he adds it all up, we were identified with Christ in his death, his burial, his resurrection. So we are in Christ resurrected. We're dead to sin, therefore. We're alive unto God. That's what God's accounting system says. So now he says, likewise, reckon ye also. We are supposed to agree with, acknowledge, accept God's accounting system on this. And agree with him. So that is we're supposed to believe about ourselves, that we are dead indeed unto sin, but we're alive unto God. Notice, through Jesus Christ our Lord. I hope you have all those phrases marked in that verse. We're dead indeed unto sin. The accounting system says so. We're alive unto God. God's accounting system says so. And it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you imagine, again, a ledger, an accounting document, a ledger. At the top, it says Jesus Christ. You and I are placed into that ledger. And in that ledger, there's an accounting of what happened to Christ. He died unto sin once. He was victorious. He came up in resurrection, and so he is alive unto God. The register, that accounting document that has Jesus Christ's name at the top of it, that register, it says Jesus Christ died to sin once. Death will not have dominion over him. He's alive unto God. See that? So that's what page that ledger says. And then there's like a little asterisk next to it. And that asterisk says, for further details, turn to the next page. So you turn to the next page, and guess what? You're listed on that next page as being in Christ, being reckoned with Christ in his death and burial and resurrection. And so as God looks at the ledger of Christ, he sees you in Christ. As God looks at the ledger of Christ, he sees me in Christ. You're in that ledger. So his accounting system says it is this way. So God, it's like God says, hey, believe me about this. I need you to reckon it the same way. By the way, whether or not we agree with God's accounting system, it doesn't change God's accounting system. But by agreeing with what he says, it changes us in terms of believing the provision that he's given to us and then making the choice to walk in that truth. See that? We don't become dead to sin and alive unto God by reckoning ourselves. We are dead to sin and alive unto God. We just need to agree with it. We need to reckon it so. We need to come up with the same conclusion by using God's accounting method here. See that there? So we're alive unto God, dead to sin, alive unto God. And again, it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are in His ledger now. We're in Christ. So now watch what he says at verse 12. He says, let not sin therefore. Sin, the old sin nature. Let not therefore. Whenever we see the word therefore, what do we always say? He asks the question, what's the therefore, therefore? Well, the therefore is because you are indeed dead to sin. You are indeed alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore what? Reign in your mortal body. It's important that he says mortal body. See, you and I still live in a body that's a mortal body, a body that's subject to death, a body that still has sin in the flesh. And therefore, a body that had built into it habits, activities. You know, if you're an athlete, you've heard of the concept of muscle memory. Athletes train a certain way so that when they get into the competition, their muscles react exactly like they want it to react. But they've trained again and again and again and again and again so that their muscles do that without having to think about it. Well, think about it. Before we were saved, in a sense, we created muscle memory. We created habit memory. So we have this mortal body, this body of sin in which we still live, and it has a memory about how to respond to things. How to respond when somebody rejects us. Or how to respond when we think someone should have treated us better and treated us bad. So we respond in those. He said, no, let not it reign anymore in your mortal body. You don't have to respond anymore by those, as they say, knee-jerk reactions, muscle memory and so forth. You can react different now by retraining yourself. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. The lusts are in that mortal body. Those lusts are, whether they're human bad or human, whether they're human good or human evil, those lusts are all those things that we gave ourselves to before we were saved, whether human good or human evil. Those lusts. Those lusts are in that mortal body still. So we live in a body that still wants to run us, but we don't have to let it run us anymore. And he says in verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. That's what we did before. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, because we are. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Your members, your arms, your legs, your head, your thinking process, your mouth, your ears, your eyes, everything about you. See that? Now, are you seeing the pattern here? What's the pattern? Verse 3. Know ye not. Verse 6. Knowing this. Verse 11. Reckon ye. Verse 12. Let not. Verse 13. Yield. Verse 13, yield. See the pattern? It goes from knowing to reckoning to yielding. Knowing, there's the education part, the edification part. Reckoning, there's the belief part. Using God's accounting system, believing that it is so, there's the believing part. Yielding. There's the application part. See that? Knowing, reckoning, yielding. It's exactly the pattern there. So this is something that we, you and I as believers, when we're talking about this issue of salvation from the power of sin, it all begins with a re-education, knowing. Then as you learn this, you make a choice whether you're going to believe it or not. Whether you're going to trust that it is so, because it is so. And in trusting that the information is correct, because it is, then therefore we make a choice to choose to not let sin reign in our mortal body, obeying it. Therefore we yield our members no longer of to unrighteousness unto sin, we yield ourselves unto God. A yielding there. See that? For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. Now let me close with an illustration here. And obviously there's still a lot more to talk about, especially in verse 11, 12, 13. But let me use an illustration. See the idea of instruments? Verse 13. Neither yield you your members as instruments. I want you to imagine some of you play musical instruments, piano, guitar, trumpet, whatever. You know, we have actually a piano in our living room. It's, you know, a nice looking piano and so forth. But that piano is completely lifeless in and of itself. It has no life. It's just dead for all practical purposes. It's just there. Well, you guys, most of y'all know that Chris, my oldest, and Stephen, my youngest, our youngest, they both play the piano. Now, neither one of them can read a stitch of music, hardly at all, but boy, they can play. I'm telling you, they just play out of their head. They hear it and they can just play. And they just hear music in their head so they can just sit down and play. It's marvelous. Really pretty cool. But the point is, that piano becomes an extension of their body. It's an instrument. And that instrument, it's sitting there, it's just dead. It's just ready for someone to come and sit down at the bench and start plucking the keys. And so, here comes this body. They'll sit down there, and then out of their mind, and then transfer to their fingertips, and then transfer to the keys on the piano, out comes this beautiful music. It's amazing. That piano, in a sense, comes to life. That piano is yielding itself to the mind that is taking the information in the mind, delivering it to the hands, to the fingertips, to the keys. And the piano now is yielding itself, making itself available to the body that's sitting there playing it. Now, have you ever had a kid that can't play piano sit down at the piano and start banging away at the keys? And it's just like, oh man, come on, quiet, enough already. Please get them off that thing. You know? Just drives you crazy, gives you a headache. What an example of an instrument that's sitting there. It's willing to yield itself and will indeed yield itself to whoever sits down and starts pressing the keys. On the one hand, someone who knows how to play, that thing yields itself unto as an instrument of righteousness. Someone who doesn't know how to play, they just bang away, yielding itself unto unrighteousness. Now just use that as an illustration that our bodies, listen, we're dead to sin, but we are alive unto God. We have to reckon that that's so. And because it is so, we're now free to yield and allow these bodies to be played as beautiful music, wonderful music to the Lord, to His glory and honor, as compared to loud banging music to unrighteousness. You know, we'll talk more about that next time. We're actually out of time right now, so let's open this up for any questions or comments. Or anything. We'll pick up here next week, 11, 12, 13, and then move on with the rest of the chapter to see to learn more, to understand more about this whole issue of that we are indeed made dead to sin, and what that means in terms of our sanctification. Okay, if you have a question, just click on the raise hand icon. We'll give you the microphone. You can ask a question or make your comment. If you don't have a microphone but still have a question, you certainly can ask a question by typing it in. And we'll see if you answer your question that way. Trophimus, how are you doing today? Here you go with the microphone.
Well, good morning, John. Hey, just to let you know, we're out of the freezer. We're actually at about 7 above. But, you know, going back to this very important chapter, you know, as you were speaking of the pattern, you know, and know and knowing and reckoning and yielding and so forth, isn't that the way Paul brings us into our own salvation in the first three chapters, you know, 118 through 320? He lays out before us the facts of our human condition. We can either agree or disagree with God or acknowledge it's true, and then he goes on to provide the answer and our response to the facts of our condition. I see that in the same aspect here as he leads us further on in 6 here. and being dead to sin and alive unto God. It's laying down the facts, and either you accept them or you know, doesn't change them. But yeah, I enjoyed your message. Thank you. I just thought I'd comment on that in respect to how Paul's argument presents itself in the first three chapters in regard to our sanctification, our justification, and how he picks up the same pattern as he deals with our, you know, the sin question. Before it's the sins, now the sin. Thank you.
Yes, Dr. Masai, you're completely correct that there is that same pattern. With our justification, God tells us, hey, here are the facts. You either believe it or you don't. You know? And by not believing it, it doesn't make the facts not true. They're still the facts. So you're exactly right. Here's the information. Now you believe it. And now here's how it applies. So that's the pattern is the same. I completely agree with that. And so thanks for that insight there. And glad to hear that you must be having a warm spell. Maybe global warming's hitting your particular area when you're at -7 degrees, I guess. So who knows? So all right, so thanks. Ken made an interesting comment. He typed it on the screen there. He says, if our bodies are instruments, the Bible is our sheet music. Yeah, that is great, because it really is. The Bible is the tune. The tunes, you know. Beautiful music to the Lord. So that's excellent connection there. So Bible readers got +10. Oh, man. I'm afraid I just wouldn't survive in that kind of territory. You know, We were talking to my son Chris yesterday. He's in the Bronx there in New York, and he's a California boy. Poor guy's having to survive out there. And he says, yeah, it's getting pretty, just wears you down after a while if you're not used to it. And in his case, he's not. So here you go, Trophimus.
Yeah, feel for your son. If he's not used to it, it wears the best of us down. We've just been... This is the first day in 4 days we've been above zero. Now I got to go outside and shovel snow. And that wind chill is still kicking, so it's still below zero with the wind. And if your son ain't used to this kind of weather, it'll wear him out pretty quick. But again, John, you know, this lesson, these series of lessons you're doing, I appreciate them very much. You know, Scott mentioned that I started a Bible study with Scott, you know, and we've been going through Romans, and this just helps me immensely when we get to 6. Right now, we're still in just starting chapter 2. So this helps quite a bit with our study. Thank you.
Excellent. Yes, and thanks for that feedback very much. So I had another brother, he actually goes here to the local ministry, and he's not able to be on the Wednesday mornings. So he listens to him afterwards, and he said a similar type of thing, that it's really helping him just in terms of putting... He says he's actually doing a diagram of, like, you know, the old sin nature, the old man, the spirit, soul, body, and that type of thing. And once he's done with all that, hopefully he'll let us use it to make it available on our website and as part of his lesson. So, but he said a similar thing, that it's really just kind of helping him diagram this all together. So that's good. And then back to your comment about Chris... He's been in the New York area for, let's see, going on a little over 5 years now. But even at that, he's not used to it. Because, again, he's a Southern California boy. So I suppose you never get used to it. So anyway, here you go with the mic.
Yes, I don't know if this book's out there anymore, but E.W. Bullinger had a small booklet called The Doctrine of the Two Natures. And it was one of the better works he did, you know, and he covered a lot of the ground you're covering, you know, right now in explaining these two natures. And I don't know if you've read that or come across it, but if you have, it is an excellent little book. I don't even know if it's in print anymore, in respect to teaching the doctrine of these two natures that the believer has. And he gets more into the, you know, how Bullinger was. But anyhow, I just thought I'd bring that up if anybody's aware of the book or even if it's out there anymore. Or if you have read it.
Yeah, I do think that I have a copy of that. It's along with some of the other books that I have, so I'm not exactly sure where it is. But it seems to me that when he put that out, there was and continued to be a great debate among professing believers, grace believers, as to whether or not a believer does have two natures. And there's still a big debate among people about that whole idea. And you're right, it is an excellent book on those aspects. And I remember hearing, this is years ago, I heard Brother Jordan talking about, does a believer have two natures? And, you know, of course, he does have two natures. And he was talking about, he says, those who teach that the believer does not have two natures, he says, if you argue with them long enough, you'll find out they do. So it was just kind of funny. Some of the debate, some of the disagreement about the concept of two natures comes from misunderstanding of defining what the two natures are. But, you know, we'll probably get to some of that as we get along in here. But the fact is, I mean, the fact that Paul says here, verse 12, 13, 14, about don't yield yourselves to your mortal body, well, there they are. There's the two natures right there. You still have a mortal body, but you have a choice. So there's a nature that goes one way, but you have a choice to yield to a different master, if we could say it that way. So it's an interesting study. But thanks for that feedback there. All right, well, I don't see any other hands up this morning. We'll go ahead and dismiss the class. Stay warm if you're in a cold area. And if you're in a warm area, go to the beach or something, you know. anyway, thanks so much for being with us. We trust that you'll be able to join us tonight for our next live session, 7 p.m. Hopefully a computer will work on time, so we'll be able to start class right on time. So thanks for being with us. Have a great afternoon. Bye now.